Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, the Holy Spirit series. In this series, we'll explore the person and the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works in the world, in the church, and in the lives of Christians. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everybody. Now that I've got your attention. So it's so great to have you all here today. If you're guest worshiping with us today, we're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll join us afterwards for some refreshments and that you'll join us next week, too. For those of you worshiping with us online, we're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week. So we're in the middle of this series called the Holy Spirit series, and we are looking at what the Holy Spirit is. Now, in Christianity, there's an essential doctrine. There's a whole bunch of them. But there's one of the ones I want to point to today is the doctrine of the Trinity. And the Trinity doctrine basically says this, is that God reveals himself to humanity in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet they are all one. So you've probably heard that phrase, three in one and one in three. And so the Father and the Son, I think many people can identify with that and they're familiar with that. But oftentimes when it comes to the person and the role of the Holy Spirit, people are not quite as sure what that means. And so in this series, we are going to explore the person and the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works in the world and in the church and in the lives of us as Christ followers. We kicked this off last week. We looked at what it says in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit, because oftentimes people don't know that. And today we're going to look more at what the Scripture tells us about the relationship between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But to start off with, I want to share with you a quote that I find very provocative for us in 2025 when we think about the role of the Holy Spirit. This is from Pastor Tyler Staton. He says, "For several generations across the Western church landscape, there has been a noticeable divide between Bible churches and Holy Spirit churches. Certain churches major on teaching the Bible thoughtfully, intellectually, exegetically, but the experience of the Holy Spirit is largely absent. Other churches major on the ecstatic experiences attributed to the Holy Spirit, but tend to diminish the Bible to a shallow script for spiritual pep talks. The Holy Spirit, depicted by Jesus as the bonding agent to unify the church, has somehow become the dividing agent of the church." And he goes on, he says, "God must be jealous for the body of Christ, the church, to be united around this." He goes on, he says, "The kingdom of God is not an either-or kind of kingdom, but a both-and kind of kingdom. The Bible and the Holy Spirit, thinking and feeling, teaching and experiencing, contemplative and charismatic, biblical exegesis and words of prophecy, preaching the gospel and signs and wonders. The Church of Jesus Christ is the people who together emphatically declare yes to the Holy Bible and yes to the Holy Spirit." So today we want to encourage you to say yes to knowing God more through the Bible and to knowing God more also through the Spirit. So as I said last week, we looked at what we see in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to be looking at what we see about that relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that I want us to point out is this, is that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not intentionally looking for how the Holy Spirit shows up in the person and the work of Jesus, you could easily read right past the evidence. But when you start to look intentionally, you will see time and time again that the Spirit is there, and that it was even foretold that Jesus and the Spirit would have this connection. I want to begin with a prophecy from the Old Testament that speaks about the coming Messiah, whom we know now is Jesus. This is the prophet Isaiah. And he says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I share that with you because I want you to see from ancient times, it was said that the Messiah, who we know as Jesus, would come from the family tree of King David. But it would also say that there would be this essential connection and relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Messiah. Now we're going to fast forward 7 centuries, okay? Can you guess where the Holy Spirit first shows up in the life of Jesus? It shows up at his conception. In the first chapter of the book of Luke, the angel of the Lord greets this young Jewish virgin named Mary, and the angel tells her this, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." This same message that we read in the Gospel of Luke also shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, that the Holy Spirit was intimately involved in the conception of Jesus. And it tells us that Jesus is fulfilling these messianic prophecies that we read earlier from Isaiah. And so we see that the Spirit was involved in the conception of Jesus. Now, we're going to fast forward again. Only 30 years this time, when Jesus began his earthly ministry. And he goes to John, who is called the baptizer, and he wants him to baptize him. And what happens at his baptism is recorded in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to read from Luke's Gospel. "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Again, all 4 Gospels say that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Again, I'll quote Pastor Tyler Staton because he points out that those 3 words, like a dove, would remind those first century Jewish readers of the story of creation. Because at the story of creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And he writes, "The gospel's authors are connecting the dots, making it obvious to their ancient Jewish contemporaries. The same Spirit hovering over creation in the beginning of the world has now come to rest permanently on Jesus at his baptism. God created the world when the Spirit spread its wings over the waters of chaos like a dove, and now God is recreating the world when his Spirit spread wings over the waters of Jesus at his baptism." Now, I want to draw another Old Testament connection. Earlier, I quoted the prophet Isaiah, who said about the Messiah, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. Both Matthew and John say that when the Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus, that the Spirit came to rest on him. So sometimes it's important to go back to the original language and see what those words mean. So the word in Greek that has been translated as come to rest on also can mean remain on, or not depart from, or continue to be present. So in other words, the Holy Spirit came to rest on Jesus, to be with him, to be present with him, to be in him. And we read this after his baptism in the Gospel of Luke. "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So when the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove and rested on him, that means he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that language used when we see Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So that also means then that he's empowered by the Spirit. Now, before we get into the biblical evidence that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit, I want to pause here because I bet some of you are thinking, if Jesus was the Son of God and he's all powerful already, why would he need the Holy Spirit to empower him? So I want to be very careful how I explain this. One of the core beliefs of Christianity is the doctrine of the incarnation. In other words, that God became human flesh. And so Christians believe that Jesus was fully God and fully human. Now, I know that's a little confusing because if you're 100% God and 100% human, that's 200%. But we just got to bear with that, okay, and not apply math to it. So he was fully human, fully God. And being fully human means that he experienced the full range of what we have come to know it means to be human. He got angry. He cried. He was tired. He was hungry. He experienced everything that you and I experience. And yet we also know that he was fully God, that he did things that you and I could never do, miraculous things like healing people, like setting back the properties of nature and walking on water or turning water into wine and much, much more. There are scholars who would say that Jesus did all of these miracles because he was fully divine as God the Son. And so he had the power to do miraculous acts. And I don't disagree with that idea, but Jesus was also fully human. And as we all know, as human beings, we're not able to perform miracles. So how could Jesus in his full humanity heal people, walk on water, turn water into wine? I'm just going to be candid. We don't know exactly. But when we look at the biblical evidence, we can see a clear connection time and time again of Jesus being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember what we read in the Gospel of Luke after Jesus was baptized. The Spirit of God descended on him, came to rest on him like a dove, and then we see Jesus and the Spirit together. Remember that verse? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And then as you read through, this is chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, you'll see when Jesus returns to Galilee from the wilderness, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And what does he do in Galilee? Well, he goes from synagogue to synagogue teaching about the kingdom of God, that it has come near. And on one Sabbath, he actually goes to the very synagogue that he had grown up going to. And this is what happens there. We read that the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then it says he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them, and he said, "This scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." When Jesus said that, I can imagine that there was an audible gasp, because he was saying that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and that the Spirit had anointed him to fulfill those very words of scripture in their presence. So what does it mean to be anointed by the Spirit of the Lord? Well, in ancient times, we see that the practice of anointing people was done with fragrant olive oil, and it was a religious act. It was meant to endow that person being anointed with blessing, favor, and power from God. And so we see anointings in different ways. We see in the first five books of the Bible that the priests were anointed with oil before they began their ministry and role and calling as priests. We see that when God chose chose Saul to become the first king of Israel and then David to become the second king of Israel, that they both were anointed with oil. But in the New Testament, when we read about anointing, we don't really see the use of oil that often, occasionally for the healing of sick people. But there was another kind of anointing. And it's important to know that Jesus is referred to as the Messiah in this. And I point that out because in Hebrew, the word that we translate as Messiah literally means anointed one. Now, the Greek word for Messiah is Christ, and it also literally translates as anointed one. So scholars will point out that the true anointing of the Messiah is a spiritual thing, that it is to be done by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus of Nazareth then was indeed the anointed one or the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. And it's evidenced in Scripture by his anointing by the Holy Spirit and by the miracles that followed. So when Jesus was in that synagogue and said this, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that the Spirit of God had anointed him to do this, this would have shocked those people because he was claiming to be the Messiah, the anointed one. In fact, when you read that passage and you keep going on, you'll see that some of the people were incredulous that he had said this because someone pipes up and said, "Isn't that Joseph's son?" In other words, isn't that the kid who grew up here and now he's telling us he's the Messiah? So they were shocked that he was saying this. Now, you and I have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of being able to read the entire New Testament. And we know that Jesus did fulfill that prophecy, that the Holy Spirit did anoint him to do everything that he did. And in fact, the early church proclaimed this. Peter, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, said this: "You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." In the Gospel of John, we read this about Jesus: "For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit." So this connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit is undeniable, and we see how the Spirit led him, how he was anointed by the Spirit, how he was empowered by the Spirit. And not only did Jesus have this connection with the Holy Spirit when he was on earth, he promised that when he left the earth, when he ascended into heaven, that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with those who believed in him and followed him. And so that's the last thing that I want to point out today, is that Jesus is the giver of the Spirit. And we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of John where we read that Jesus shows up in Jerusalem at a very important day for Jewish people. It was the Festival of Tabernacles. And this was a festival that would draw people from all over the nation of Israel to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate that festival, because it was a festival that reminded them how God had, one, provided for them, and two, how God was going to send the coming Messiah. Now, Jesus shows up on the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles, and on the last day of the festival, these things would happen. Priests would carry large cisterns, you know, huge containers of water to the temple. And then they would take that water and they would pour that water out on the altar in front of the temple, and that water would run down the steps. And as all of that water ran down the steps, it created a stream of water just heading east from the temple. Now, this was important because this was a dramatic portrayal as a reminder of the vision of God's provision and coming Messiah from the prophet Ezekiel. You see, Ezekiel had this vision, and you can read about it in chapter 47 of the prophet's book, but where there was water that was flowing eastward from the threshold of the temple. And two significant things are revealed in that vision. First, Ezekiel is invited to wade out into the water that has now become a river. He's been invited to be a part of the stream, you could say. And second, as this river runs out from the temple, it eventually runs into the Dead Sea. If you know anything about the Dead Sea, nothing survives in the Dead Sea. It is so salty that nothing can live in it. But as it goes into the Dead Sea, it turns it into fresh, healthy, drinkable water. And the scholars will point out that this is a reminder of two things, both the river that we see in the Garden of Eden, but also at the end of our Bible in the book of Revelation, where we see this river flowing down the street in the New Eden. Now, let me go back to the scriptures about the festival of the tabernacle from John chapter 7. This is what we read. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, if you're wondering what that means, you don't have to wait very long, because the author of John tells us what Jesus meant in the very next verses. He said, "By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So let's look at what Jesus is saying here. He's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. And he's saying, if you're thirsty for real spiritual life, come to me and drink, because I have the Spirit and I will give it to you. And like Ezekiel's vision of that water flowing from the temple, Jesus is saying something that would shock those who heard it. He's saying that he is the source of living water, not the physical temple. In other words, he's saying, "I am now the temple of God." And that shows up in some other places in the New Testament. But what Jesus is doing is giving an invitation to receive something. He's saying, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So he's saying you can receive this Spirit, but he's also saying this, like the water from the temple in Ezekiel's vision turned the salt water to fresh and made both the water and the land healthy. Jesus is saying now he is the source of fresh healing water. So if you believe in him, the source of the living water, now you can become part of this fresh, living, healthy water that will flow from you also into the world. And of course, John reminds us that this living water that Jesus is giving is the Holy Spirit. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the opportunity to be filled by and led by the Holy Spirit, but we also receive a bigger opportunity to be part of something bigger than just ourselves. You see, the Bible tells us that when we decide to believe in Jesus, that means we believe in him and we follow him and what he teaches. And so when we do that, the Bible tells us that Jesus and God the Father give the Holy Spirit to us, just as Jesus said that he would do that. Specifically, this is what he said to his followers later on in the Gospel of John. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And we know from Christian history that after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, both he and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be with all of his believers and to be in all of them also. Ultimately, this connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit also has a connection with us. And that's where I want to draw this to a close. So I'm going to invite the band up. But I just want to put before you some questions. Because Jesus wants everyone to believe in him and to receive the Holy Spirit. And let me sort of wrap this up with a couple of scenarios. There could be three kinds of people. One would be those of us who haven't decided to believe in and follow Jesus. If you haven't decided to believe in and to follow Jesus, then you're not a Christ follower, and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't active in the world around you. It just means that the Spirit is not in you. Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That means the Spirit is everywhere, and he's active in the world like he always was before Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to his believers. Having the Holy Spirit in you, let me just say this, is nothing to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit's not going to turn you into some weird person. The Holy Spirit's not going to make you some spiritual robot-like person. But Scripture tells us the Spirit will come into us to be our teacher, our guide, and our comforter. I think about it this way. If I showed you a picture of, a before and after picture of me, before I decided to believe in Jesus, and then after I decided to believe in Jesus, you would not see any difference in the pictures. If I showed you a video of my life before I decided to believe in Jesus, and after I decided to believe in Jesus, you would see a difference. Because you would see that as I believed in Jesus and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in me, he began to show me things that I needed to do and some things that I should stop doing. This wasn't a list of rules. It wasn't a to-do list or a not-to-do list, but it was a sense that the Holy Spirit was guiding me. And so, yes, I began to live differently as a follower of Jesus, as he empowered me, as he invited me to be a part of something bigger than myself, and as he was my teacher and my guide. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, when you decide to believe in him and to follow his teaching, the Holy Spirit will come to live in you. And in just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity, if you would like to decide to do that today. But maybe there's somebody else in the room today, and you have decided to believe in and follow Jesus, but you haven't noticed that you're becoming more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit lives in you. And I'm going to be frank. That's probably because you're just giving yourself a label that you're a Christian, but you really haven't decided to believe in him and follow his teaching. Because when you decide to believe in him and follow him, the Holy Spirit will fill you and begin to guide you and teach you and instruct you. I'll say one last group of people. If you have decided to believe in Jesus and follow him, and you're seeing that you're becoming more like Christ because the Holy Spirit is guiding your words and your actions and your motivations, I want to remind you that being a follower of Jesus is not a Lone Ranger thing. It's not me and Jesus against the world, because when the Holy Spirit was given to followers of Jesus, it was not just for us individually, but it was for us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. This thing that we call the church, sometimes we call it the body of Christ, and we're supposed to live in community to encourage one another and to take the good news of Jesus to the world. So lean in to that truth. So I want to wrap this up with a time of prayer for all of us. And if you've never told Jesus that you believe in him and that you want to follow him and his teaching, I'm going to invite you to do that. And then I'm going to pray for all of us as we seek to lean into letting him be, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide and our comforter. So if you will, let's pray. So, Father, I recognize there might be someone here today who's never told you that they believe in Jesus and want to follow him. So if that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray these words silently, right where you are, back to God. Here's the first phrase. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that you sent Jesus into the world to die for my sins. So I ask for forgiveness for my sins. And today I say I want to start following him because I believe in him with all my heart and soul. Thank you for sending him to me. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And Lord, now I pray for all of us as your sons and daughters, as Christ followers. Lord, help us lean in to the Holy Spirit that you've given us. Help us to recognize that he has come to be with us, to be our teacher, our comforter, our guide, and to dwell within us and guide us. Help us not fear that. Give us eyes to see that and to recognize that and allow him to fulfill his mission in us as part of the body of Christ, the church. We pray this in Jesus' name.